Good morning. Guys, is this on? Is this on? Check. Okay, cool. Guys, we are in our second week in our Christmas series entitled Not a Hallmark Moment. And so kind of what that was all birthed out of was our idea that that we don't just live the Christmas message just this one time a year, that it is not something that we just want to celebrate at one point in the season of our life. We would like to celebrate that every single day that a Savior came and a Savior was born and He died so that we might have life and life eternally. So that's why we do what we do every single week here. That's why we do any ministry, any missions. All that we do is done because of Jesus coming. So we know that from the Scriptures. And last week, our message was entitled, The Light Has Come. And so we talked about the reason why Jesus had to come. Like, what was the whole point in the Messiah coming? Why was there even a need, for Jesus to step off of His throne and come into this world? What was the reason? The reason was in Genesis chapter 3, after God has created man and woman in His image, He set them in the garden, gives them all of fellowship, all of this communion with Himself, and then they choose to rebel, listen to the serpent that Satan had incarnated, listen to that, and then rebel. God kicks them out of the garden. They were naked and unashamed, then they sinned, and now they were naked and they were ashamed. So as soon as that happens, as soon as they're kicked out of the garden, this entire tailspin, all the tragedy that we experience, death, loss, pain, turmoil, all of that starts to come to fruition because of that. And in that moment, Jesus has to come. Now listen, God in His sovereignty knew long before the creation of Adam and Eve of the garden that Jesus would have to step off of His throne and come to save you and me. So Genesis chapter 3, after they rebel, there's a conversation that is had between God and the serpent. And the first messianic prophecy is in Genesis chapter 3, when He's speaking to the serpent. The first prophecy about Jesus having to come is spoken to the serpent by God, where God says this, "Satan, let me tell you what, you may have won this little battle right here, but let me tell you something, I will take the war. You will strike His heel, Satan, but He will crush your head." And so in Genesis chapter 3, we see the fall, the depravity, but also this, God claims victory eternally. And in that we can say amen and we can rejoice. Because we know that He wins the fight in the end. Even if you feel like you're losing the fight right now. Even if you feel like you can't win for losing. Even if you feel like you're down, depressed, family situations, life, job, whatever it may be. You may feel that way. I promise you this, in the end, He is victorious. That's the only hope that I have in a world that is filled with sin and chaos. It is fractured. It is broken. The only thing I can look to is the cross. And that starts with the birth of Christ. And so this week's title is An Unlikely Mother. So we talked about the reason for Jesus having to come. In the next 3 weeks, we will look at the players that were involved, the historical characters that were involved in this massive production of redemption and God using them for His glory and ultimately for your good. So I realized this too as I was looking over my message and just thinking of Mary. There's a lot of women in our culture and there's kind of this movement that kind of pushes toward we want to have good role models for young ladies. Am I right? Like we want that, right? Everybody that has a young daughter, a lady, we look for people to look up to. And we don't find a lot of that goodness necessarily in the Kardashians or other places on television. We don't always find that, not in pop stars and singers and movie stars. We don't always find that to look to. And so as I was looking through some women throughout history that have done some pretty remarkable things, some things that you might not know that happened, I'm going to read you a few of those too, because we often look for people to be an example to our young ladies and somebody they can look up to. But here are a few that I kind of looked at. So there was a lady by the name of Mary Anderson. And in 1903, she invented the first manual windshield wiper. You had to do it by hand. Now the car company says, well, that's the dumbest thing we've ever heard. If it's raining, you just don't drive. Well, that doesn't help, obviously. And so they would not patent her design, but later some guys would come in and go, you know what, that was a really good idea.
So thank you on days like this that everybody doesn't just stay home and doesn't come because we don't have windshield wipers. So you can thank Mrs. Mary Anderson for that. I don't know if she's a believer. You talk to her in heaven when you get there. There was a weaver by the name of Tabitha Babbitt. And so she had the idea, because her husband worked in a sawmill, that why would two guys get on the end of a saw and cut pieces of wood in a sawmill? That seems like that's overly complicated. Everybody's tired and you don't get a whole lot of stuff done. So she said, what if we put a circular saw on some type of spindle? So she created one for her spindle, and it worked on small pieces of wood. Well, the town that she was going to get it patented in says, that's the dumbest thing we've ever heard. And now everybody who uses a circular saw goes, thank you, Miss Babbitt. If you worked with wood or you work with construction, you're like, that's a great thing that we have that. There was a lady by the name of Grace Hopper. 1944, she worked alongside a guy named Howard Aiken, and they designed the Mark I, which was Harvard's first computer. 5 or 6 ton machine that filled up a room like this. And so she wrote programming, and she was kind of on the cusp of like computer engineering, programming, and binary code, the ones and zeros and stuff on the computers. And she's one of the huge reasons why we have the advancements that we have today. Smartphones, iPads, laptops. And so there are all these great women. And also one probably that resonates with everybody here is a lady by the name of Taylor Swift. $250 million she's worth. 100 million downloads. I've contributed to that myself. 40 million, don't laugh, 40 million albums sold. And she released her first CD at 16 years of age. Incredible. And so there's all these women, all these people that we look up to, men too in our society and culture, and go, look, be like that. Be successful like them. But here's what I want to say. What if success isn't so much what we make, what we invent, how good we are at something, our talents, abilities, whether we play sports, whether we don't play sports, whether we play don't, what kind of car we drive. What if it was more dependent about how faithful that you are to the King who made you? And so none of these women even hold a flame at all to the fiery faith of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so that's who we're going to talk about today, kind of unpack her story and her interaction with the angel Gabriel as he comes to tell her some of the craziest news that has ever been told to anybody. So here's what I love about the gospel message, and here's what I love about Scripture. It is very authentic. It is very real. It is very grimy. The people's response to God using them or talking to them is really realistic. So here's the thing. As the Bible's being written, historically, it was such a male-dominated culture and society. So if you wanted to, I guess, fudge something or make something up or lie about something or create kind of a false narrative, might probably wouldn't use women to be the main instruments that you would use. Like, you probably wouldn't do that just because it wouldn't be culturally relevant. So, but we see God throughout Scripture using women for extraordinary things. Things that maybe normally in a false narrative you would have used to try to make this up, you'd use men to do that. So, Mary Magdalene was the first to come into the empty tomb when Jesus was resurrected. Like, she was an eyewitness account for that, and the gospel writers use her as that. Like, if you were going to make a false narrative, you wouldn't have done that. And so we see Mary, the mother of Jesus, is going to be used in an extraordinary way and play a massive role in the story of redemption, at least as the vessel who would carry the Christ child. And so we will start, let's start in Matthew's gospel. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. We'll start in Matthew, then we will move to Luke's gospel. But I wanted to show you something in Matthew's gospel, something that he does that none of the other gospel writers do. Mark, Luke, and John do not do this in the beginning of their story. So in Matthew's gospel, he begins a little differently. He doesn't start with the virgin birth and doesn't start with Jesus' ministry. He starts with a genealogy, which basically is just tracing back descendants. So-and-so was so-and-so's father, who was so-and-so's son, who was so-and-so's father. Like, it just kind of traces back all the way, and we see this all the way from Abraham to Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. Like, it traces back the lineage, and I think he's doing that for two reasons. One is this, is to show you how authentic this is, that he's not just making this up. He's giving us this historical line, saying, listen, this isn't made up stuff. Like, look at this, and you can go back to the Old Testament and compare the Old Testament with the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. And so what happens is this. How many of you have read Matthew, started, and you just kind of skip the genealogy? How many have done that? You're like, look at all these names. I have no clue what it says. Azabagahu. I don't know what that says. I need somebody to read it for me to translate it. Like, you just kind of skip over it, and you're like, let's go back to the good stuff. Matthew does that to go, listen, there is historical context for Jesus Christ. He's not a metaphor. He's not a good idea. He's not just some brilliant thing that we thought up. Notice this. He doesn't start the story with, in a galaxy far, far away. This ain't no Star Wars story. It's not a, hey, once upon a time, in a land in the Middle East, there was a man. He doesn't start off like that. It's like as simple and as basic and as logical as you can start it off going, we're going to start with Abraham. We're just going to end with Jesus. So Abraham is 2,000 years prior to the birth of Christ. So he gives you kind of this 2,000-year like descendant family tree to show you who the Messiah is. That he is who God said he is. So let's do this. Matthew chapter 1. We will start in verse 16. I'm just going to read you a little excerpt at the very end of the genealogy. I will not read all of the names. I cannot pronounce half of them. But I would like you to go back this week and read through the genealogy and kind of compare that with the Old Testament to show you this. What he's saying is this. I'm not lying about what I'm saying. Like, he just wants to let you know that. I'm not lying about what I'm saying. Matthew 1, verse 16 says this. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So everything in the Old Testament leading up to right now in this point. Verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon were 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. 2,000 years are covered right here. From Abraham to Jesus, letting you know. He's just setting the story up for you. So I want you to see that in Matthew's Gospel. What he's doing. So here's the point. Here's the connection between the genealogy, Old Testament, all the prophecy, to the New Testament where Christ is born. Here's what I want you to see. And I was really thinking hard about this because I wanted you to understand this. Church, Christmas is not about the birth of a Savior. It is about the coming of that Savior. Okay, that's two different things. We should not think of Jesus as if this happened and God was like, we got to figure out a plan. So I'm going to create a son and send him. And so the first glimpse of that son forever will be when he is born to Mary in a manger. No. It is not about a birth, but a coming of a king. That's the focus. So when you see nativity, we see pictures, don't just think birth, think that king has always been forever and will always be forever. Like it should just scream that, not just birth and something being born, but a coming of a Savior that was predicted years ago. Genesis chapter 3 said, he's coming, Satan, and he's going to crush your little head. Like, that's the call. That's what I want us to kind of see through the nativity story. It's not just about a baby that was born. That baby was a king. And he left his throne for you and for me. That's a beautiful depiction of the gospel right there. That's a beautiful, so much symmetry, Old Testament, New Testament. I want us to kind of see that. I want us to move too far from that as we kind of walk through the next couple of weeks. So, last week what we saw was this. We saw the reason why it was necessary that Jesus would come. Because you and I are all broken. Okay? You're all fractured. All dinged up. You're all used. You came out squirming. You probably leave the same way. Oh, nasty, gross. And in desperate need of redemption and salvation. That's the whole point that Jesus came. Okay, so don't move too far from that. So we know why Jesus had to come. So let's see how God used the story and Old Testament to make this happen in the new. So Luke chapter 1, verse 26 is where we have probably the best story in the Gospels of the interaction between Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the angel Gabriel, who would come and give her this crazy, awesome, good, scary, exciting, confusing news. So here we go. Luke chapter 1, and we will start in verse 26. Luke chapter 1, Verse 26, it'll also be on the board. It says this, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." So, boom. I mean, that's just crazy. Like, no appointment set up, no meeting. Mary, next Sunday at 5 o'clock, we'll have a little powwow. I'm going to send an angel to talk to you. He just shows up and just delivers this message to her. So let's kind of break this down. In the 6 months, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. So here's kind of what happens. The angel Gabriel has already showed up a few other times in Scripture. He shows up in Daniel, and he also shows up right before this to a man named Zechariah, who was a high priest, whose wife was Elizabeth. And Elizabeth happened to be the cousin of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So let me kind of explain this. So Gabriel comes to Zechariah in the temple in the Holy of Holies and says, "Hey, listen, your wife is going to get pregnant." He's like, "Time out. She's old. She can't get pregnant." Now, every time in Scripture, somebody comes to somebody's wife or husband and goes, "Your wife's going to get pregnant." And every time that brother says, my lady is old, it can't happen, and she gets pregnant. So you guys watch out. Don't say never. Don't say never. We have a lot of babies popping up. So he comes to her, comes to him, tells him this. Zechariah doesn't believe what he says. He's like, "You kidding me? Come on now. Seriously? It's not happening." Well, Angel Gabriel shuts his mouth shut. And Zechariah's not going to be able to speak until John the Baptist is born. And so Elizabeth gets pregnant with John the Baptist, who ironically will lead the way and prepare the way for Mary's boy, Jesus. So you see how this is all kind of intertwining. Every time the angel Gabriel shows up in Scripture, in here both times and also in Daniel, every time he shows up, a prophecy is being fulfilled. Like, he's not coming to prophesy, he's coming to say, "This is happening. This is happening." Like, he's not coming to give a suggestion or kind of, "Hey, be prepared in the next 50 years. He's going, "The prophecy is coming down right now." So he's letting them know immediately it's going down right now. So Mary, let's back to Mary. He comes to Mary, the angel Gabriel does, sent from God as a messenger. And he tells her that you are favored, Mary, and that the Lord is with you. Now, I can imagine she had some questions, concerns, some thoughts about that. Maybe trying to figure out, why me? I'm just a girl. We don't even have a lot of money. How am I found favor with the Lord? That makes not a whole lot of sense. But here's what she knows. She is engaged. The Scripture would say betrothed, which is just like a more intense version of engagement. Like, engagement here, like in our culture, is kind of like, if it works out, whatever. He put a ring on it, but I can give it back. Like, it's not such a big deal. Betrothal there was like, it's going down. And there is no breaking this off unless you die or commit adultery, and then we'll kill you. Like, it was pretty serious. Like, everything was, it was as if you were married. Like, you would say, "Oh, who are you?" "I am Mary, betrothed to Joseph." Good grief. I want everybody to know your business. Like, Facebook official type stuff. My man, my woman. But listen, they would have had no engagement, no intimacy, no sexual contact. The Scriptures make it clear, Luke makes it clear, Matthew's Gospel makes it clear that she was a virgin who was promised to Joseph, but nothing had gone down. So, practically married, living apart. So that's kind of the setup, the scenario for this. So, let me do this. I want to just bring in some Old Testament right quick, and then I'm going to tie it in just a second. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, because everything is very specific that the angel Gabriel talks about. Where she's at, she's a virgin, that she's betrothed to Joseph, who is from the line of David. All that lining up with Scripture and Matthew's genealogy and the Old Testament. So Isaiah 7, verse 14 tells us this: "Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel means what? God with us. So we see that in Isaiah. Now listen, Isaiah is written. He's prophesying about the coming of Christ and the virgin birth 700 years prior to the birth of Jesus. Like, you notice in Scripture, it's like, "And he's coming." Like they talk about it like it's happening in the next week. Like, they talk about it like it's almost like, "Oh, it's going down tomorrow. You know? Like, is it going down tomorrow, next week? No. 700 years later, this is going down. And he's just prophesying. So it's beautiful to me how the Scriptures are written on such a long period of time. So much time passes, prophets die before the other one comes, and the message is still the same. So here's the book of Micah. Micah 5, 2 through 3 says this. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, that just means the region of Bethlehem, Galilee, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. The who coming forth is from old, from ancient days, therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Another reference to Mary. Another reference to the location of where the Christ child will be born. Listen, that's 600 years before Christ. So we got 700 years before Jesus, 600 years before Jesus, all with the same method. Now listen, it ain't crazy, crazy detailed, right? It's not crazy, crazy detailed, but it's enough to know this. There's a virgin girl who will have a child. And here is where she will live. So here's the deal. I say all that to kind of connect this. Mary is a Jewish girl, okay? She probably has heard those scriptures read in the temple. So just track with this. If you're hearing prophecy read 700 years ago, 800 years ago, 1,000 years ago, you just hearing it read in the temple. That's what you do all the time. We come, we listen, we read, okay, amen, we go home. What if when they're reading it, you're listening to it, all of a sudden, you're the person who was prophesied about 700 years ago? You're the same girl in Genesis chapter 3 when the Lord said to Satan that there will be enmity, there will be strife between her offspring and yours. Like, Mary's like, that's me. I'm the gal. I'm the girl. Like, time out. Maybe you mean somebody else. Like, here's the deal. I want you to see this. The angel Gabriel's not going, we got the top 10 most righteous women in the land. You made the top 10. Just want to ask a little questions, Q&A. How do you feel about being impregnated by the Holy Spirit? How do you feel about that? I don't know. We're just asking. We're doing a little survey. Can we talk to your friends? No. Like, listen, she is chosen and she is the girl. Like, there's no like, can I just skip this? No, she is the one. So Luke chapter 1 verse 29 says this. But she, this is Mary, was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And I'm thinking Mary's probably like, what do you mean don't be afraid? I'm talking to an angelic being. You're telling me God's got this plan for me? That's blowing my mind. Verse 31, and behold, you will conceive. Now this even gets wilder for her. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Listen, Mary, you're going to get pregnant, you're going to have a kid, and here's the baby's name. I mean, I wish Gabriel had told me what we was going to name our kid. Because we just debated on that for weeks. It's like, this is the kid's name. Like, listen, Mary's got no prep time at all. Like, for all intents and purposes, like, we're having a kid. My wife and I are having a kid. Stephanie, if you don't know her, she does a check-in at the front. We're having a kid in May, and I'm literally losing my mind about stuff. And we kind of plan this. You know what I'm saying? As much as you can plan that. We kind of plan to have a child. I have no clue what to do when I walk in Babies R Us. I got no clue. You could spend $70 million in there. There's bottles for this. They got like finger-coated bottles so other babies don't drink your baby's bottle. They got weird stuff to clean stuff for things that I don't even know what it even does. And I'm sitting there just, my mind is blown. And Mary's, and he's like, you're going to have a kid. You're going to have a kid, Mary. His name's going to be Jesus. He's going to be the Savior of the world. You ready? Do I get a say? No, you don't get a say. And so verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. Listen to this. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Like, can you just, I mean, I just want you to like, literally, the child that you will give birth to, Mary, He will be over everything for all of eternity. That's a lot of, I mean, you know, I'm thinking for Mary, that's got to be a lot of, like, just real emotion for that. Like, she's trying to just, like, sort this out and go, I don't understand. I don't want to feel that righteous and worthy. Like, I haven't done anything special. I don't come from tons of money. I don't come from a long line of wealth. I don't know why you would just ask me this. And you're telling me that I'm going to have a child. But here's the problem. Like, I'm engaged and I've never had relations with anybody. So I don't understand how I'm going to have a child. And Gabriel's going to answer that question, because here's Mary's question in verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, which this is a legit question, probably been my first question after I got over the shock. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Like, I got him. I got him on this one. Okay, angel of the Lord, Gabriel, I have never done anything. You know what I'm talking about, to have a child. So how is that even going to go down? And he's got an answer for this too. Verse 35 says this, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. The Holy Spirit is going to conceive. What? Like, I mean, I'm thinking, like, for us now, reading it now, it's like, oh yeah, of course, Mary the Virgin. Like, we don't even think about it now. But like, it would have been a massive deal to her in that moment. Think about that. So let's talk about Mary just briefly for a second. Mary's a Jewish girl. She grows up in Nazareth. She will have the baby in Bethlehem. We know that. Mary's probably, scholars would say, anywhere from 12 to 15 years old. I don't know what it is. They said she could have been as old as 16, but we just don't know. So let's just chop in the middle of 13 or 14 years old. That's a lot of weight for a 13 or 14 year old. Like, that's a lot of stuff for her to process and to kind of think about while this is being said. You notice, too, and like I said, we don't have the actual conversation, everything verbatim necessarily, all the ins and outs, where she was standing, how she looked, facial expressions, stuff like that. But you can imagine, kind of reading the text, that this is kind of intense for her, as well it would be for anybody. Like, think about the 12 to 14-year-old girls that you know. Just think about it. Or think about ladies who are 12 to 14 years old. Like, you ready for that? I was pretty responsible for my age. You know, were you ready for news like this? Were you ready to be the one that the prophecies were talking about? I don't know. That's wild. So as we read this, we understand this too. Mary does not come from wealth. Okay? In Luke chapter 2, when she brings Jesus after he's born to the temple, they offer 2 turtle doves as their sacrifice. Which meant this, they didn't have a lot of wealth. Not a lot of money, not a lot of prestige. Joseph's family didn't have a lot of money. He was a carpenter, very basic, skilled labor. He did not have tons of money and wealth. And so, and Mary, maybe you think, why wouldn't you choose somebody that could just do better maybe financially with Jesus? Like, why wouldn't you choose somebody that just had a better thing? Like, I don't know, a couple of nurses to help out. Like, why wouldn't you choose somebody better? He goes, no, you have been chosen. You are the one who has found favor with God. You are the one who we are going to use. And then you got to think, she's been thinking this. Oh man, how am I going to talk to Joseph about this? How am I going to tell him what's going down? Because if you get pregnant and somebody goes, it was the Holy Spirit, don't anybody panic. Everybody's going to be like, liar. Like, never use that excuse. You pregnant? Yeah, the Lord did it. I don't know what you're mad about. Like, yes, you'd be on Ellen and Oprah and you'd be on some TV shows. No, nobody believes that. And she knows this. Nobody's going to probably believe her when she does this. Joseph would have had every right, and we're not getting into that today, that'll be next week, but Joseph would have had every right legally to kill her, stone her, if she'd have came and said, I'm pregnant and we're not married. Every right to do that. So she's a little worried and anxious, you could probably see from an emotional side of things. So Luke chapter 1, still reading in verse 36. And behold, he says, oh, there's more news too. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, Gabriel calls her old, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Like she's pregnant with the guy that's going to lead the way for your kid, the Son of God. Like, now I'd be like, I gotta text Elizabeth. Did this go down? I gotta put a Facebook post on. Like, I wouldn't even put, the Holy Spirit got me pregnant. I'd just be like, need prayers. Like, you know how y'all do that? Like, if there's really something crazy and you don't want to talk about it, you're just like, need prayers right now, struggling. Help. And everybody's like, prayers, like, sad face. Like, that's kind of probably what would have happened. Like, I'm not going to tell you what happened. I'm just letting you know, like, this has went down. Something went down. I can't talk about it. Those vague posts. But Mary doesn't have any of that. Right? She didn't have no friends to call, nobody to talk to. She's just kind of taking it in and absorbing it. And so Luke chapter 1, verse 37 says this. This is Gabriel's response to Mary. Because, listen, he knows that she's worried, right? He knows that. He says this, for nothing will be impossible with God. For nothing will be impossible with God. I think that she needed to probably hear that. I know I would have needed to hear that. Like, I would have needed to hear, okay, nothing's impossible with God, so I know this can go down. I know that He's there. Like, she's obviously a righteous woman. She loves the Lord. And here's the deal, too. We love the Lord. We do so much. But when God does something crazy, it's like, kind of scratch your head, like, golly, am I worthy of this? Why did you let me do that? And so, and Mary said this in verse 38. Here is her response to it. Now, beautiful response. If you want to know how to respond to what God does in your life, here's the response to use. You want to point to a woman that your girls, young ladies can look to? Look to Mary, the mother of Jesus. He says this. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Faithful. Devoted. Do you think she understood it all? Heck no. Do you think she had any clue what was about to go down and what it would mean for her babe to go to the cross to die for the sins of the world? No clue. That song, Mary, did you know? I don't think Mary really knew. I just answered the question of the song. Don't think she understood it. Totally. Not until the resurrection. I don't think she fully got it. And the angel departed from her. So Gabriel gives this news. Really crazy. I'm a virgin, Gabriel. How am I going to get pregnant? Holy Spirit's going to rock that. Don't you worry about a thing. What am I going to do? I don't know. By the way, your cousin Elizabeth, she's pregnant also. That guy's going to lead the way for your guy. It'll be good. We'll work this out. Her response, I'm a servant. Let it be. Now, maybe after Gabriel left, she was like, oh gosh. What happened? But Mary has no choice in the matter. It's just she's the one that the Lord's going to use. So, let me say this. We know that Mary was not wealthy, okay? So here's what I want you guys to understand from this text. What Mary did is awesome. Well, she didn't really do anything. She just goes, okay. Like, she didn't really do a lot. It wasn't like, hey, go here and do that. She was like, okay, I'll be the servant. But I want you to understand this too. God uses the weak, the poor. He uses the ones who you don't think He will use. He does not use the strong to reach the weak. He uses the weak to reach the strong. I'm going to tell you this. God's got something in store for you. I want you to hear that. Like, He has a plan for you. If you are here, if you are breathing, if you are living, God has a plan for your life. And some of you go, I'm not worthy of that plan, nor am I even capable of that, nor am I even walking with the Lord. Like, I want you to hear that. Mary is the most unqualified chick to do anything. She's just faithful. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the brokenhearted. Blessed are the meek. You notice this, that God does not come for the one that goes, I got it all together. He goes to the one that goes, I have no clue what I'm doing in this life. That's His desire. And so some of you go, I don't feel like I have a whole lot of worth. I don't feel like I have a whole lot of identity. I don't feel like I have a whole lot of purpose. There is purpose in Christ. I promise you that. He's come for that. He's claimed victory over that. Stop living as if He never came. It is good news that God uses jacked up people. Listen, you wouldn't even want to see a video clip of me before Christ. I'd be desperately ashamed to show you that. And I would also be ashamed to show you thoughts that I've had since I've become a believer. I'd be ashamed to show you that. I promise you, you don't want to be like Will, because I promise you, you don't know everything about Will. You don't know the struggles, pain. But the only thing I can say is this, is that Lord, every day you take me, you use me, and you mold me, and you break me, and you shape me. That's what you do. So you don't look to me, you just look to Christ. Man, I tell you something, we have such a hard time because our culture, what is everybody praised here? If you're wealthy, if you're strong, big, if you're an athlete, if you're a singer, if you're a movie star, all of these things that we kind of strive for, and our children and kids, they look to those people like they are just stars, like worshiped. Fame, fortune, chase the American dream, run that race. That's the desire, is it not? Isn't that what all of us want to do? And then when people get that, they're absolutely empty. I mean, and this is so simply put, Jesus is enough. And I've said this before, there's nothing in your life that the cross cannot overcome. There's nothing. And so we have stories like this, and God just kind of wows us and goes, yeah, I'm going to use her to be a vessel. That means that if He can use her to be a vessel, then He can use any one of you. We should be excited about the potential that God has placed in us, not on our own accord, but on what the Holy Spirit can do. I believe that the people of God, let me just say this, I believe if God's people would submit and repent before Him and live life open-handed, that He would do a revival in this country. Okay? Now, if you've been around for the last 40 or 50 years, you have seen a drastic slope the other way, kind of going east from the Garden of Eden. Yes. I think there are fewer believers now than there have ever been. I need you few believers to be faithful and to be bold. And to proclaim not the birth of Christ, but the coming of the King. I want you to see this too. And I pointed this out last service, and I just kind of saw it. This wasn't even in my notes. I just kind of saw it and was like, oh, this is some new stuff. So you guys are just learning with me. The very last line says, and the angel departed from her, which meant Gabriel left. He's an angelic being, majestic, speaker of the Lord, messenger for God. That's what an angel is. And he leaves and departs from her. Here's the beauty. He departs from her. The Lord does not. Everybody in your life can leave. The Lord has not left. You hear me? You can lose every member of your family to a car wreck, to a plane crash. Jesus never leaves you. Some of you need to hear that today because I need to hear that today. Every time my wife leaves and drives off with baby in belly and she goes anywhere, I go, what if something happens? And Jesus goes, I'm always here. And that's the only thing that lets me go, all right. I can do it. I'm going to go get a tissue because I got sand in my eye. So here's what happens. God uses and chooses an unlikely poor virgin girl engaged to a guy that he is going to get pregnant to carry the Son of God into this world. At 30, he will start his ministry. At 33, he will die a brutal death on a cross. And he will be buried and he will be resurrected for the sins of the world. Mary, you get to kind of be the first person kind of in on that. At a girl. So here's what I want to say as we kind of close up. Mary submitted in faithfulness to God's call on her life. Okay, so other cultures and other faiths have elevated Mary. This is a side note. Have elevated Mary to the point of almost deity or intercessor between us and the Lord. That is nowhere biblical. Mary is to be exalted. She is to be looked to as an example of faithfulness. She is never to be worshipped. And she is never to be prayed to. She is not your intercessor to God the Father. Jesus Christ is. Just a side note for you. I was thinking too, man, what is our response to this now, right? As we kind of, He's coming. That's great news. What is the response for us too? Especially in a world that's filled with turmoil and stuff. Like just craziness happens every single day. And I thought about this. So what if an army was coming from like, Kentucky. a bad king. He's coming down. The army's coming down. And he is coming straight for Villarrica. And they are going to wipe us off the map. What would we do to prepare? Right? Everybody bring their guns and ammo. Everybody go buy some guns. Go to Barnes. Get equipped. We need to build turrets. We need some tanks. We'll borrow from Carrollton. They got a few tanks. We'll get some Humvees. We'll get some equipment. We'll train the soldiers. We'll get ready. We'll build some trenches. We'll get ready for the battle. The king and the bad army is coming in, and they are destroying everything in their path. And when they get here, we're probably not going to be able to defend it, but we can put up a pretty good fight before they just wipe us off the map. Now, what if we got word that another king came in with an army much more powerful than me, and they got to the Tennessee-Georgia line, and he just wiped them off the map. And they came running to us and were like, hey, you won't believe what happened. This other king came in and he just wiped that evil army right off the map. What would we do? Sell the turrets. Sell the guns. Take down the towers. At that point, we would need messengers to go and tell everyone in town that the king has beat the bad king. Like, that's what we would do. That's the proclamation. Listen, victory has already been declared. I know you feel like you're in a battle. The war is already won. And it was won before it even started. In that we rejoice. We don't need people buckling down, getting defensive, and getting ready to go to war with our culture. We go, hey, Jesus has already come. He's taking care of that. And now you know what I get to do? I get to be the messenger and proclaim, Christ has come, and He has died for all. That's our hope. That's our hope that we have. Every time we look at a wreath, a Christmas tree, lights, presents, we look at that stuff. It's all complementary to the gospel. We look at it and go, man, this is the reason. Because of the King. Every time I see a present, I want to think the greatest gift was Jesus Christ. Everything we do should point directly to Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You that we have examples in Scripture where men and women who were faithful to what You've called them to do act in obedience and accordance to Your Word. Mary says, let it be to me